through 45. And the sermon today is entitled The Touch of the Servant. Who remembers what the theme of the book of Mark is? One of the key words. Okay, yep, that's right. Straightway, immediately are some key words, but it's also the servanthood or the servantship of Jesus Christ. He came to earth not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And that's what we want to be too, right? We are saved not just so we can have eternal life, not just so we can have a relationship with the Father through Jesus Christ, but we are saved so we can serve. We're going to be like Jesus Christ, who we say we follow. So kind of backing up just a minute, right before we get to our text, Jesus had in one day done several things. Number one, he taught in a synagogue. He talked with such authority that people were amazed. Their jaws dropped open. They knew that he was unlearned, but he talked with someone that had authority. And then as he was teaching, we know that a demon-possessed man came into the synagogue, and Jesus cast out a demon. And then later that evening, he goes back to Simon Peter's mother's house for dinner, and we find that Simon Peter's mother is sick, and all Jesus had to do was touch her, and she was healed. And then that evening, after their dinner, many people came from all over the area so that they could be healed, so that they could be delivered from demonic possession. So we know that Jesus is very different. And we know two things that he did that were different than typically that you and I do. We know, first of all, that Jesus was empowered by the Holy Spirit. Remember, he set aside the individual use of his Godhead, his deity, and he became submissive to God, submissive to God's will, and he used God's power. He's saying that he didn't come to do his own will, but to do his Father's will. Isn't that different from you and me sometimes? We like to do our own will, and then if we can kind of fit God in there somewhere, we feel like we've done God a favor. But he came to do his Father's will. And then number two, something that was very different about Jesus, and we talked about this last week, and I think it's verse 36, 37, Jesus woke up early in the morning and did what? Had coffee, right? No, he prayed. And we talked about it being very early in the morning, like 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning. Something that you and I probably don't do as much as we should. He had power because he submitted himself to the Holy Spirit and that he communed with the Father on a daily basis. Many times in the gospel, we'll find Jesus going off on his own for quiet time to pray. And then we think it's awesome that he had this authority. But you and I had that very same potential for power and authority in our lives if we avail ourselves to the same things that Jesus Christ did. To being completely sold over to the leading of the Holy Spirit. And to live a life of prayer. And when we do those things, we're going to see what that can lead to. We're going to go to our text this morning. Mark chapter 1, starting in verse 40. And it says, "And a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling, said to him, 'If you will, you can make me clean.' Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said, 'I will, be clean.' And immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, 'See that you say nothing to anyone, but go and show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded, for a proof to them.' But he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town. But he was out in desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter. So we just talked about that very busy 24-hour period that Jesus had. You might think that he might need to sit down and grab a breather, grab a burrito, take some me time. He's earned it, right? That's the mentality we have sometimes. Well, God, I did this, and this for you today. Now it's my time. But Jesus didn't do that. He went from one place of a servant to another. So in verse 35, we see that Jesus went. He found a place to pray way before daylight. And when his disciples came to find him, what did he tell them? I think it's verse 36. He says, it is time for me to go and preach, for this is the reason that God has sent me. That's our example, folks. That's what we should be doing. Our lives should revolve around the spreading of the gospel. So let's look this morning about the touch of the servant. You know, Jesus said, this is my reason. This is why God sent me. Can I ask you a rhetorical question? Meaning I don't want the answer, but I want you to answer in your heart. What is your reason for being alive today? What is your reason for getting out of bed in the morning? What is your reason for going to work and providing and working? What is your reason for going to church? So as we talk about the touch of the servant, let's first look at the condition of the leper. The condition of the leper in verse 40. And it says, and a leper came to him, imploring him, begging him, and kneeling, said to him, if you will, you can make me clean. So this leper had a disease. He had a disease that in biblical times was deadly. We are told that this man who approached the Lord was a leper. And of all the diseases that were present in the ancient world, this was probably the one that was most feared. Because not only did it eventually lead to death, it led to everything that we hold dear. How we look, how we move, how we feel, all those things. And this man had this horrific disease. I want to tell you a little bit about leprosy this morning just so we can get an idea of what this man was going through. This disease usually started with a person feeling a little bit tired. And you're thinking, oh no, I have leprosy. Are we all a little tired this morning? Thomas, a little tired? Yeah. You don't have leprosy. So it begins with the person feeling a little tired, fatigued, and then the joints would begin to be sore. Still, not leprosy. But then they would start having white spots on their skin. And those white spots would turn pink, and then they would turn brown, and then they would become like flaky. They would start to afflict the face first, and then eventually starting to change the appearance of the face. They would grow nodules, and I did a little bit of study, and they said that some people who have leprosy, their face changed so much that they resembled a lion, as far as the wrinkles and the deep lines in their face. And then those nodules, this is not fun, I'm sorry, but it's painting a picture. These nodules would begin to ulcerate, and they would fill with pus, and they would begin to run all over the body. And of course, a foul odor followed them wherever they went. His hair would begin to fall out. His hair would turn white. And every inch, the body would begin to rot. And even where they walked, they would leave wet spots. We won't go into that, but you can only imagine why they would leave wet spots. Leprosy also attacked the nervous system in such a way that they would eventually lose sensation to pain. that they could touch something hot and burn themselves and not know it. On average, this disease led to death. It lasted about 9 years until that person finally collapsed into a pile of corruption. Not a very pretty sight, is it? We can see why it would be so feared and why no one would want to be around someone with that terrible disease. Not only was it terrible because of what it did physically, but socially. They were not able to be around other people. They were banished from their village. They were not allowed to be with their loved ones. On a normal day, they were not allowed to come within 50 feet of people. I didn't know this, but I read this. On a windy day, it was 200 feet. And what were they supposed to yell when they come in contact with people? Unclean. Can you imagine going to Kroger? Now, personally, I wouldn't mind that 50-foot barrier, but I'm a severe case. But going into Kroger, I'd be yelling, unclean, unclean. And people would scatter. They would look at me, maybe with a mix of pity, of contempt, of all those emotions, and people are looking at you, not wanting anything to do with you. And that's what this man went through. That almost seems worse than the physical pain, doesn't it? Many families at first, when someone would contract that disease, would bring food and clothing, but over time, it would actually have a funeral for them and write them off as already dead. So you might think, you know, why are you telling me this? We don't have leprosy today. What we have today is called Hansen's disease, and it's curable. But leprosy in the Bible is representative of what? Sin. Leprosy and sin are closely related because of the way that they interact within our bodies. In the Bible, leprosy is far more than a disease. It is also a type of sin. So let's look quickly about some of the common themes between leprosy and sin. What does leprosy do? We know, first of all, that leprosy is deeper than the skin. Leprosy is deeper than the skin. What you might see as a white spot, a brown spot, a scaly spot, it might be noticeable on the surface, but we know that the cause is deeper than that, right? So it is with sin. When we have sin that people notice, that we notice in our lives, it goes deeper than that. We know it's a heart issue. The Bible says, excuse me, in Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Now, another translation for that word wicked could be sick. The heart is desperately sick or beyond cure. Who can know it? What does that mean? That means we can be deceived by our heart. Our heart is sick. Without Jesus Christ and his blood, our heart is sick and desperately wicked. No one can know it, not even us. Our sin is deeper than the surface level. Let's look at Leviticus chapter 13, and we're going to reference a few verses here from the Old Testament that talks about leprosy. So someone with leprosy comes, and the priest shall examine the diseased area on the skin of his body, and if the hair in the diseased area has turned white, and the disease appears to be deeper than the skin of his body, it is a case of leprous disease. When the priest has examined him, he shall pronounce him unclean. Before you and I became believers in Jesus Christ, we were unclean. We were defiled. When God looked at us, he had to turn his back. We were foul. He could not be around us because he was holy. But God didn't leave us there. God sent us his son to cleanse us from all of our sins. So sin is deeper than the skin. Number two, or leprosy, is starts small and then it spreads. It starts small and it spreads. I'm thinking about poison ivy. I'm looking at one family in particular. The one on the third row over here, in case you don't know. Usually poison ivy starts with one spot probably, right? I've had a little bit, but I have not been afflicted like some of these poor people. So they touch it and it starts to spread because what? It's oil-based, and then you touch it and it just gets all over your body. Sin is the very same way. Leprosy is the same way. What we think is one small area in our life, it is contained. It is not touching anything else. No one else knows. I can control this. Will quickly grow into an infestation of sin. Let's look back at our text in Leviticus 13, talking about leprosy, starting small. Verse 7, but if the eruption spreads in the skin after he has shown himself to the priest for his cleansing, he shall appear again before the priest. What they knew at that time was, well, number one, there was no cure for leprosy. Number two is it was going to spread, and sin is the very same way. Sometimes we try to treat things topically, or maybe we just treat the symptoms. We've talked before about having a headache. What do you do many times when you have a headache? You'll take ibuprofen, Tylenol, Excedrin, whatever. Or is that medicine curing the cause of the headache? No, it just masks the symptoms. And we're happy with that. You think we ever drag that into our spiritual lives? We're okay if we just mask the symptoms? If no one else knows what I'm doing, what I'm thinking, what I'm feeling, how I'm acting, if I can contain this, it's like trying to treat cancer with a hand lotion. You have a cancerous spot on your arm, you go to the doctor and he says, yeah, you have a pretty aggressive cancer. You know, all you can see is right here, but it's really dug in deep. And you say, you know what, doc, thank you for your advice, but I've got the perfect remedy at home. It has Jergens on the bottle. I'm going to pump 2 squirts in my hand, rub it on my cancer, and I'm sure it'll go away. Sin is not like that. We cannot change our behavior and hope to deal with the problem of sin. That's just the symptoms of the problem. In order to change our behavior, number one, we have to be saved, right? We have to be born again. But number two, we have to renew our minds constantly into the Word of God. So what's another way that leprosy is like sin in the Bible? Number three, leprosy defiles everything it touches. Leprosy defiles everything it touches. Now, if you know my wife, when she eats her lunch today, I can guarantee you that none of her food on her plate will be touching each other. Why, Heidi? Yes. One food will defile another. And at least me and Kenny, I can't remember about Ryan, I'm the opposite. You just mix it all together. I'm good. Like Thanksgiving dinner, turkey, mashed potatoes, peas, carrots, stuffing, one big pile of slop, and I'm happy. But leprosy and sin defiles everything it touches. And we think it doesn't. We think that we can isolate it. We can put it into this corner. It will not affect my family. It will not affect my church. It will not affect my relationship with God. But that is a lie. It affects and defiles everything it touches. Let's go back to our text, verses 44 and 45. He is a leprous man. He is unclean. The priest must pronounce him unclean. His disease is on his head. The leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes and let the hair of his head hang loose, and he shall uncover his upper lip and cry out, unclean, unclean. Now, the uncovering the upper lip, is he supposed to wear a mask? Does that sound like anything we've been through recently? We won't go into that. But his breath was so bad. His germs were so bad that they were afraid that it was going to be spread amongst the people. That's exactly what sin does in our lives. Husband, your sin will trickle down to your family. Mothers, your sin will trickle to your husband and to your children. Children, and this is a big one. You don't think that you have a role in your family, but you do. Your sin will trickle to your family. Church member, your sin, when you bring it into the body, we are one body, right? When you bring your sickness, your sin into the body, what does it do? It infects the body. We're going out, and this summer, we're going to be attempting to do some things that we believe that God has asked us to do. Can I encourage you, believer, to get into your hearts and to make sure that there's no leprosy growing, there's no sin growing in your heart that would stunt the will of God, the word of God going out to our area? It touches everything. 54 times in Leviticus 13, 14, and 15, 54 times the word unclean is used. When a person had leprosy, they were unfit for social life, and they were unfit to be in the house of God. When someone had leprosy and the priest said, yes, you have leprosy, they did not live among the people. They lived outside the camp. They lived in a separate area with other lepers. Why? Because God did not want that disease infecting the rest of the people. That is why when we know that we have sin in the body of Christ, it has to be dealt with. Because we don't want it infecting the body. And we've talked, you know, off and on about church discipline. As I was thinking about church discipline, many times we talk about that first step being one-on-one with someone else. Can I say it can even start before that? It can start in your own heart between you and the Holy Spirit. Amen? Wouldn't it be great if no one had to come to me and say, Tyler, you did this, you offended me, you acted this way, you said this thing. Maybe the Holy Spirit got to me before you did. Sin cannot be in the body without the body being changed. I told Charlie I was going to use him in an illustration this morning, and I'm going to. Don't know if this is true or not, but this is my story, and I'm sticking to it. I have the microphone. So, Thursday night, we invited the Martins to come over for, it was a nice cool day without a little fire, and I went to the store and had all this steak and chicken on sale, so I bought some steak and chicken, but Martins come over and we'll just do some grilling. It was a great time. Didn't think anything about it. I knew Charlie hadn't been feeling well like the day before, so when I called the Martins, I'm thinking, oh, there's probably a good chance he's still not feeling well, then he won't come. No, death came to our house. Again, this is my interpretation of the story. They may have a very different view. Charlie has some stomach issues. We'll just leave it at that. And he came, he looked good, he ate well, and I thought everything was fine. Well, Friday night, early Friday morning, about 3 o'clock in the morning, I had stomach issues. And they lasted for about 24 hours. Because they brought sickness into the camp in the form of banana bread. Don't know that's where it came from, but it makes a good illustration, right? What should they have done? Maybe stayed home, kept the sickness there. But no, they wanted to spread it. You know, that's a funny illustration, but our sin is not confined to our own lives, to our own hearts. It is spread. It is transmitted. That's why the Bible says that we're not supposed to be gossips. That we're only supposed to use words that are encouraging, for building each other up, to edifying, to fanning that flame. Because we are, in our own state, we are riddled with sin. So sin defiles everything it touches. Number four, it also isolates. It isolates. Going back to our text in verse 46, he shall then remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. Can I say that when we have active sin in our life, do we want to be around each other? First of all, no. I don't want to be where I might hear God's word say what I'm doing, thinking, acting is wrong. But the Spirit, even amongst us, we may not be able to articulate what's going on, but the Spirit knows. Leprosy isolates. If you would, take your Bibles, turn to Isaiah chapter 59. I want to read two verses, but I want you to see them in the Scriptures. Isaiah chapter 59, and we're going to read verses 1 and 2. When you get there in your Scriptures, look up at me, and I know that we're good. Isaiah 59, starting in verse 1, it says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, or his ear dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sin has hidden your face from you, so that he does not hear you." Pretty strong verses, isn't it? Now he's talking to God's people here. He's not saying you're not my people anymore. Christian, if you have active sin in your life, God is not saying that you're not my son or daughter anymore. He is saying, I cannot be around sin. I can save, I can hear, but I choose not to. I choose to let you go down that road of a prodigal son or a prodigal daughter. And because of your sin, I have hidden my face. And if you've ever had a sin in your life that you thought was private and sealed off and behind closed doors, you know what that feels like with you and your relationship with God. You know what that feels like with you and your relationship, maybe with your spouse or with your family or with your church. Lastly, number five. Leprosy is destined for the fire. Leprosy is destined for the fire. Let's go back to our text. Leviticus chapter 13, verse 52. And he shall burn the garment or the warp or the woof. You know, I didn't get to study what that meant because that was kind of funny. I'm not sure what a warp or a woof is. You might be more spiritual than me and know. But I know that anything with leprosy in it is going to be burned. Or the linen, or any article made of skin that is diseased. For it is a persistent leprous disease, it shall be burned in the fire. So any garment that was diseased or had leprosy in it or on or been around it, it was supposed to be destroyed by being burned in the fire. It was not to be purified. It was not to be rationalized with. It was, you couldn't talk to your garment and say, you know, I'm sorry, you're in a bad place. I want you to be clean. No, it was supposed to be thrown away and burned. Now, when Jesus spoke about hell, he often used the word Gehenna. And Gehenna was that place outside of Jerusalem in a valley. And I meant to put a picture up and I forgot. That people took their trash. It was a dump. And Jesus actually says about Gehenna in Mark chapter 9 and verse 44, it says, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. So people got a pretty good idea what hell was like. It was for, hell is created for who? It's created for the devil and his angels, but also for those who follow Satan and his angels in as much as they reject Jesus Christ. Have you ever been like downwind of a landfill? I'm trying to think. Okay, I can't think of a landfill right now, but I can think of a petting zoo at the museum. There are certain times, or the treatment plant, you get downwind of those things and you know what's there. It is a place where Jesus or God will one day take the garbage. God is loving right now. He is merciful right now. But he cannot remain that way because of his holiness. His holiness demands justice. And one day, on God's timeline, the Bible says that he will return, and Satan and his demons and those who have denied Christ will be cast into the lake of fire. Now, is he saying those people are garbage? No. He loves those people so much that he sent his son to die for them. He is begging all those who are lost and who do not know him to come to him. The Bible says that he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But you and I have a free will. You and I have a decision to make. And that even extends into our Christian life, believer. You and I have a decision to make. Are we going to live for Christ, or are we going to live like the world? Now, we talked about this leper colony being outside the camp. And when anyone came close to a well member, they would have to yell, unclean, unclean. I would think that we would want to stay as far away from that as possible. We saw what it was like in COVID, right? The extent that people went to remain clean, to remain healthy. Can you imagine anyone of the Israelites saying, you know what, I'm going to disregard God's laws because he loves me, and I'm going to go out, I'm going to hang with the lepers. No, that's foolish. No one would ever do that. But is that what we do sometimes when we say, God, you've saved me, you've cleansed me, you've set me apart, but now I'm running back to the leper colony? Romans says that we are now dead to sin and we are no longer chained to it. Okay, enough about leprosy. I want to move on. I've got 10 minutes, and I've told people I would be done by noon today. So this man, now that you know a little bit of his background, where he's coming from, what he's felt, the isolation, the contagiousness of leprosy, he knows that he's going to die. He knows that this ends in death. 9 years on average, and then I'm going to die. So what does he do? Mark chapter 1 and verse 40, I want us to look at the compassion of Jesus Christ. The compassion of Jesus Christ. Now, when we first started this morning, we talked about Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit, controlled by him, empowered by him, and he had an active prayer life. Those two things combined gives our Lord compassion. Do you ever feel like maybe you lack compassion for someone else? Maybe you lack compassion for another church member? You lack compassion for your neighbor? You lack compassion for unbelievers in the world because of the way that they live their lives? One way that we could remedy that is to be led and controlled and empowered by the Holy Spirit and to have an active prayer life. We see in verse 41, let's start in verse 40, and the leper came to him, imploring him, begging him. Now we get an idea what this leper is going through. I can almost see the other people around Jesus. Well, the leper's not doing what he's supposed to be doing. He is running toward Jesus, and doesn't say anything here about saying, I'm unclean, I'm unclean. And I can almost see the people, like, scatter. I'm just inferring. But Jesus holds his ground. He implored him, and he kneeled before him and said, if you will, you can make me clean. So what did the leper know? The leper knew that he was unworthy. He knew that he should not be approaching Jesus. He knew that Jesus had the ability to make him clean. We don't know exactly how. Most likely he heard that Jesus had been healing people, that he taught with authority. And now these people are coming to him. And now it says, verse 41, that Jesus was moved with pity. Your translations might say, moved with compassion. Can I ask you, church, is that true about us? Is that true about you as an individual? When we see something that is ugly, sinful, spiritually diseased, rotten, is our first response compassion? Is it pity? Or is it hate? Is it disgust? But Jesus, moved with pity, what did he do? Number one, he stretched out his hand and touched him. If our church is going to be effective in loving other people, first of all, we have to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. We have to be faithful in our prayer lives. But we have to be compassionate for those that are sinfully diseased, that are not like us. Are we better than them? 100% not. Because we know that, number one, we were like them. And number two, if we don't stay in a close relationship with Christ, we easily slide back there. So, Jesus, not only was he moved with pity, he did something about it. He did something that no one else would do. He reached out his hand and he touched that leper. That shows compassion. Not just saying that you'll pray for somebody, but praying, 100%. Now, this is kind of getting weird in a Baptist church, but I'm going to say it anyway. It's okay to touch people. It's okay to hug on someone, to love on someone. You know, one of my favorite things in this church, getting hugged by Denise on Sunday. I didn't get my hug today. I'll get it later. Because, and I'm not a huge hugger. I'm not. Wasn't raised that way. But when I hug Denise or she hugs me, I know it's pure, it's true, it's godly love. Sometimes the best thing we can do is come alongside somebody and put their hand on your shoulder. Give them a hug. Now, I think we should be careful. We don't need to go into that. But don't be afraid to love each other, to touch each other, to go where they're at. Sometimes it's not fun to, like, get in other people's business, is it? Like, you know someone's going through a hard time. It's like the elephant in the room, but maybe nobody says anything to them. Sometimes people need to know that we care for them, that we're not judging, we're not condemning, we're just there. So Jesus was moved with pity. And it was revealed and is touched. So it had been years since this man had been touched by anyone. But can you imagine his surprise when Jesus, the Son of God, reached out and touched him? I bet it felt a lot like the day that you were first saved. When you had the weight of the world and your sin on your shoulders and in your heart, and you finally gave up and said, Jesus, I can't, but you can, please touch me. You remember what that felt like? We're going to move on. We have 4 minutes left. Revealed in his pity, his compassion was revealed in the transformation of the leper. In his transformation. Let's go back to verse 41. So he was moved with pity. Number one, he touched him. Number two, verse 42. And immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. His compassion was proved by the man's transformation. Instantly, when Jesus touched him, the man's leprosy was gone. So you may be here this morning, and maybe you've never felt the touch of the Master. You feel your sin, you feel shame, you feel conviction of the Holy Spirit. You know that there's a gap between you and God, but you don't know what to do about it. Can I say all you have to do is to believe in faith like that man did and say, Lord, I am unclean, but if you will, you can cleanse me. And Jesus said, I will be clean. The man had the faith to understand that Jesus was capable. If you're here and you've never been touched by Jesus Christ, you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, you've relied on everything to come close to God and nothing grasped that need, cry out to God this morning and say, God, I can't, but you can. Believer, you may be here this morning thinking that you have a sin that is well hidden. It is locked off, it is compartmentalized. No one else know. It is affecting no one else but myself. And sometimes we would even say, it's not even affecting me. I can live two lives. I can be this on Sunday and Sunday morning and this way on Monday night. It's not true. It affects you. It affects your loved ones. It affects your church. We can also cry out to God, say, God, I've tried everything I can. And I can't fix it. I've been successful for a day or for a week, but eventually that comes back. Lord, will you remove it? And Jesus will say, I can and I will. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we love you. We just thank you for loving us, Lord, so much to die for us, but also, Lord, so much to live for us now, to sit on the right hand of the Father and intercede, to be our high priest, Lord, to guide us through the life. I pray, Lord, if there be anyone that was touched, Lord, by the reading of your word today, Lord, that they would do business with you. Lord, that they would come to you for their need of salvation, or come to you, Lord, for a sin problem, Lord, in their life. And Lord, can we honestly say that all of us in this room has a sin problem? There is none of us who is holy. There is none of us who seeks after you consistently, Lord. There are times where your Holy Spirit has to do work in our lives. I pray, Lord, that we would be open and not resistant to that. We ask all these things in your name. Amen.